Thanks for having me. So greetings from North Oaks Community Church, just 30 minutes north of here in Clarkston. And I did meet Doug when I was a Floridian, but before that I was from Georgia and originally from Tennessee. And you'll hear a little bit of that still there in my voice. The sermon title this morning is Holding Fast to God's Word. So just picture this. Holding fast to God's word. And it's from a very familiar passage. It's the parable of the sower, Luke's version. So we'll be reading Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a great crowd was gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I'd like to pray for us, and you'll recognize the verse that I'm praying through. I'm just changing a few pronouns so it will become a prayer, but it's from Isaiah chapter 55. Heavenly Father, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall your word be that goes out from your mouth. It shall not return unto you empty, but it shall accomplish that which you purpose and shall succeed in the thing of which for which you sent it. So, Lord, as I have the privilege of proclaiming your word, and the congregation has the privilege of hearing your word, may you do this in our midst. May you be at work. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Who has worked with children in children's ministry? Just raise your hand real quick. Most everybody at some time. And if you have kids, you work with children all the time. But if you work specifically in discipleship and Sunday school and children's church or whatever you do here, you're aware of the capacity of a young mind and young hearts to grasp the truth from God's word. The children, they're such an example and a challenge. They're wonderful examples of pure simplicity. They just hear the word. Often they understand it clearer and more simply than we do. But often it makes us laugh when we hear that they're not as precise as maybe we think they should be. And I wanted to share with you, when we're talking about God's word coming forth like seed, I wanted to share a few imprecise interpretations from some young Bible students. Perhaps you've heard these before, but nonetheless, they're funny. These are some of the simple reception and repetition back of God's word from the mouth of young ones. Adam and Eve were created from an apple tree. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. My favorite, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. If you've worked with children, you hear things like this. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still and he obeyed him. Just a couple of more. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Jesus was born because Mary had an immaculate contraption. I'm only repeating what has been previously said. And finally, a Christian should have only one spouse. This is called monotony. But you know, I share those to make a point. God's word comes forth and produces fruit. At least that's our desire, right? This morning's passage is called the parable of the sower. The sower sowing forth God's seed. It's how God works. It's how he builds his kingdom. And it's the first major parable in the book of Luke. It's an earthly story with an upper level heavenly meaning. You know, parables are very interesting and they're very controversial. Because as we heard when I read this one, is that they're intended to reveal the truth about the kingdom of God, but not always. Sometimes they're used to conceal truth and keep someone from understanding the kingdom of God. So Philip Bryken, one of the commentators that I read often as I prepare, he goes, parables have a twofold purpose. They teach spiritual truth to people who believe in Jesus, and at the same time, they deliberately harden unbelievers in their unbelief. Isn't that frightening to learn that about God? Excuse me, and learn how Jesus uses parables to enlighten some and to harden others. That's a fearful thing to contemplate. We who week in and week out have the great privilege of sitting under the Word of God. Does it grow and produce fruit in our life, or does it fall into the first three categories from the parable of the sower? So after Jesus spoke this parable, the disciples said to him, basically, Jesus, we understand the agriculture lesson. We get that. What are you really trying to teach us? So they were in an interesting spot. They heard it and they understood it on one level, but they did not understand it on the level that Jesus intended. They were not satisfied. Here's the good news. They weren't satisfied with only knowing the object lesson. They wanted to know the object. They wanted to know the source. They wanted to know the why. They wanted to engage the Word of God and have it produce fruit. They came to the Lord Jesus Christ hungry for the secrets of the kingdom of God. So this is one of those passages that you could preach on for 8 weeks and never exhaust the truth that's here. This morning, we're going to focus primarily on the four responses. And this is important for us for a couple of reasons. Number one, those who understand this parable, and that's a grace of God, that's a blessing of God to be able to understand this parable. And that means we are recipients of secret information about the kingdom of God. You ever thought about it like that? We are privy to secret, special information that not everybody in the world is privy to. And that is a great blessing that is worthy of us praising God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And secondly, this parable is important because Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I say that to myself this morning because these words come out and come back in here, but they go out to you. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How you hear and apply God's word determines whether or not you will bear any spiritual fruit. And we know that Luke only uses the hundredfold. We know that in Matthew, and I think also in Mark, he grades it. There's some 30, there's some 60, there's some 100. So we know there's a variety of quantity of fruit. But how we listen and how we apply this to our lives determines whether we will bear fruit or not bear fruit. And I know enough about you here at Grace Chapel. We are those that do not want to be guilty of bearing no fruit, no works, no faith, no eternal life. So let's look at the four different responses. And I'm borrowing this morning. Every so often when I study, and this sermon, we've been going through Luke at our church. Me and our assistant pastor swap out the sermons. I read Philip Ryken. You'll hear me quote him a few times. William Hendrickson has been one of my go-to sources to teach me. And I'm actually using four of his point headings. So I'm borrowing from William Hendrickson this morning his descriptions of these four responses to God's word. Number one is the unresponsive heart. The unresponsive heart. So I'm going to read a passage from the parable, then read the passage from the explanation. So Luke 8:5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And then Jesus explains this in verse 12. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. I thought of the Christmas parade. We used to go every year in Clarkston. I don't know if there's one down here in Farmington Hills, but in the little village of Clarkston, they have the Christmas parade, and everybody on the floats is throwing candy. And I just remember our kids, when they were small, rushing out to get the candy. Well, you know, some of the candy doesn't quite make it. It just falls upon the street and gets run over and gets nasty, and if it's wet, it gets soiled. It gets swept up later, thrown into the garbage. In the parable, the soil was too hard. It was like planting seed on this wooden pulpit. It didn't have any little furrow to fall into. There were no crevices in the human heart for the word of God to penetrate in and begin to germinate and take root. The heart had not been plowed. The seed was easy pickings for the birds and ultimately for Satan to come and take the word away which was sown. Does that fit into your theology? It's a powerful thought. When the word comes and rests upon a hardened heart that is packed down, Satan comes and takes the word away that was sown, so it will not produce fruit. There will be no faith. That's a frightening thought. J.C. Ryle, the English preacher, he said this. He says, "Nowhere does Satan labor so hard to stop the progress of that which is good and to prevent men and women from being saved." Listen how Ryle explains it. And this might be applicable for some here this morning. "From Satan comes wandering thoughts and roving imaginations, listless minds and dull memories, sleepy eyes and fidgety nerves, weary ears and distracted attention. In all these things, Satan has a great hand. People wonder where they come from and marvel how it is that they find sermons so dull and remember them so poorly." Then Ryle says, "They forget the parable of the sower. They forget the devil." See, eternal life and salvation comes to a person like this. There's a lot of different summaries. There's a lot of different ways to describe it. Here is just the way that I describe it this morning. A person must first hear the good news of the kingdom, the words coming from someone's vocal cords, words from another place, words of the kingdom of God. They come and they're sound waves in the air and they come upon an eardrum. When you just think about how fearfully and wonderfully we are made, these sound waves come in and hit the eardrum and go into a brain, a mind, and we're able to comprehend and understand and see pictures in our mind of what the words are saying. Boy, that's just a miracle of creation in and of itself. And then what happens when a person believes these things? It gets down in our heart, not this organ that pumps blood, but down into the very core of our being. And this core of our being embraces the core of the kingdom of God, the teaching, which is many things, but is centered on the death and resurrection and lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we know that Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again on the third day for our justification. "Whoever believes in him shall not die eternally, but have everlasting life." All because of words coming from a vocal cord through the air into an eardrum, into a mind, into the core of a being. And God transforms them from darkness into light. Wow. This is what Jesus is talking about here in the parable of the sower. Jesus is now alive after he conquered death and the grave and is now ruling over the whole universe which he created from a throne in the throne room of all the galaxies. And one day he will return to judge the world and completely deliver and save all those who have believed in him and obeyed the gospel message. So what do you do if you find yourself, any given morning I've been unresponsive to the gospel message. We know what that's like. You know, we're just distracted. But over and over and over again, if that is the pattern of someone's life, what if you find that that's your pattern? That your heart is unresponsive to the gospel message? How do you know if it's unresponsive? You look for the fruit. You look for the harvest in a person's life. You look for joy and and grace and mercy and a transformation of a personality and a soul. And you see language that has changed. You see affections that have been transformed and modified and refreshed. That's one of the only reasons I know I'm a Christian. It's because I saw something change in my life. And I didn't have anything to do with it other than going, yes. So what do you do if you find that your heart is there this morning? Unresponsive. An unresponsive pattern to the gospel. It's simple. Hear these words. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Investigate the claims of Christianity. Open the Bible. We'll talk about that a little later. Open it and put yourself in a position to have the words hit your eyes and your ears and go deep into your soul, because that is the only way that a person will be transformed and regenerated and renewed. Leon Morris said, Jesus was looking for more than a superficial adherence, so he intensified his use of parable stories, which yielded their message only to those who were prepared to search for them. The parables demand thought. They demand spiritual earnestness. They separate the sincere seeker from the casual hearer. A couple more comments on the unresponsive heart. Having an unresponsive heart at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ is a virtual death sentence. We will still be raised from the dead. Everyone will be. But they'll be gathered before the Lord, and he'll separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. But see, God is in the business of changing hearts. That's what his word does. Do you want him to change yours? That's a prayer. I can't even imagine God not answering that prayer. Anyone that says, Lord, change my heart according to your word. Can you imagine God saying no? See, everyone that comes to him, he will accept. Everyone. No exceptions. What if you have a loved one who is unresponsive to the gospel? And we probably all do. I know I do. Pray for them. It's praying for my children this morning as they're going to church on Mother's Day, because they don't normally go. Pray for yourself and others to be bold, to find a window of opportunity to have those words come off your vocal cords, into those eardrums, into that mind, into that heart. See, prayer is one of God's methods for plowing up the hard path, plowing up the hard ground. Saints, don't give up on prayer. For those loved ones. Just picture a plow going through a hard field after the winter, just plowing that dirt up. That's what your prayers, God uses your prayers to do that. So that's the unresponsive heart. How about the impulsive heart? The sad thing is I find parts of me that seem to fit in each one of these categories at different times. But in Luke 8:6, and some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And then Luke 8:13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in times of testing, fall away. I remember a young lady, she's probably not that young anymore, but I remember back in the early 80s when I came to the Lord, and my wife came back to the Lord and led me to pray the sinner's prayer on November 21st, 1983. And we started discipling a young girl. Her name was Ava. And she had been a student at Jacksonville University in Jacksonville, Florida. And you know, at first, in the worship services, Ava is just, she is worshiping. She's excited. She is passionate. She's got her Bible open all the time. 6 months later, Ava is nowhere to be found, near a church, near God's people. I often think of Ava when I read this passage. The world is full of Avas. See, one of the great challenges in the church today is what someone called easy believism. It's a message that sides so much on the side of grace, and grace is good, but there is never any mention of human responsibility. There's never much mention of a changed life. There's never much of a mention of a growing obedience and a heightening impact of God's commands. When the going gets tough, and it will, this category will fall away because there's no root. The sun comes out and scorches the plant. It has no root, it has no depth to it. And we all know of someone, maybe you got someone in your mind right now, that seemed to embrace Christianity, but after a few months fell away and completely returned to their previous lifestyle. You know, an impulsive faith is a dangerous faith. It makes quick decisions without counting the cost. See, when someone comes to Christ, they must consider the cost as much as they can. We never consider it all, do we? We go, oh, okay. Year or two, five later, didn't know it was going to have that great of an impact. William Hendrickson says about this group, their emotions are superficial. It's not based on a deep-seated conviction. These people have no root. One writer asked this question, do you know a book that you're willing to put under your head for a pillow when you are dying? Very well, that's the book you want to study when you're living. And there's only one such book in the world. Just picture putting this book underneath the pillow on your deathbed. That's a great picture. I never thought about that till I read this. There's no other book like the Bible. You can be a child, or you can be a genius intellectual philosopher, scientist. Someone once said it's a stream wherein the elephant may swim and the lamb may wade. See, the remedy for an impulsive, easy believism heart is serious discipleship. Jump on in. Put your hand to the plow. Drink deeply of the Lord and His goodness. Philip Ryken says the only faith that endures is the one that is based on who Jesus is and what He has done, and plumbing the depths of His person, plumbing the depths of His cross and His sacrifice and His resurrection, His ascension, these things that we repeat in the creeds, that we go, they're there for a reason. The saints of old have said these are the issues that bring eternal life. This is not based on how we happen to feel, although feelings are a part. Well, the third heart is called the preoccupied heart. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. If I was to be honest with you, that's the one that scares me the most. We live in a prosperous country, don't we? We live in a country with so many blessings and so many benefits. When you survey the landscape of this planet and you look at Farmington Hills and you look at Clarkston and you look at some of the places we live, we just go, oh my goodness, how great privileged people we are. And it is so easy to become preoccupied with the culture and with the things that surround us on an everyday life. See, true biblical spirituality has lots of competition. Competitive thorns that exist to choke the very life of God out of us, if that were possible. The cares of this world. I mean, just think about the basic necessities and how our lives are ordered to obtaining them and preserving them and multiplying them. Just think of the food and the clothing and the shelter. Thought about this yesterday. I was riding by a storage unit, you know, with hundreds of storage garages. And they're all just filled and filled and filled with stuff. Often things that will never be looked at until after the funeral. We worry about these things. We worry about the very things that the Lord has promised to supply to us if we will just seek first His kingdom. There's the deceitfulness of riches. It's all the things that money can buy, or it's the things we think they can buy. Power, prominence, prestige, social standing. The desire for other things. Good things that we desire, often to a greater degree than the kingdom of God, career, family, they can so easily become idols if we substitute them for God and our quest for happiness and security. Another writer said this, the pleasures of life, these too, if a person does not watch out, may become soul-ruining entanglements. There are two kinds, those that are wrong in themselves, drunkenness, drug addiction, gambling, sexual vice, etc. And then there's those that are only wrong when a person overindulges in them, games, sports, entertainments. If you haven't discovered by now, the Christian life is a holy war. Every day. Every day we are at war with the world, the flesh, the devil. The first house that my wife and I bought was in Jacksonville, Florida. And if you lived in Florida, or you go there, and you know, they got this very interesting type of grass in the yard. It's called St. Augustine grass. I figure with such a glorious name, it should grow well. But I remember in our house, we had more of it growing in my driveway than I had in the yard. It seemed as though the undesirable things grew without any effort. But to make the things and cultivate the things the way we wanted took time and energy and fertilizer and effort continually. Maybe you find yourself weary from this holy war. Welcome to the war. Jesus said this, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, the fourth heart, I'm so glad this one is there. There's hope for us. The responsive, well-prepared heart. Verse 8, and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded a hundredfold. And then in verse 15, and as for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, holding it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. I remember wrestling with this verse, wondering, why me, Lord? Why did you come and yank me out of the kingdom of darkness like that, when I wasn't even seeking it much? Started going to church. I liked the lectures. And then God did something. And I still wrestle sometimes. Why? Why me? Why was I a recipient of your word of grace? Well, bearing fruit for the Lord is what the Christian should be seeking after. The well-prepared, responsive heart is that heart of hunger, heart of discipleship. It's the heart that God is working in everyone who is His. This is when a person, number one, they believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, learns what the Bible says and means, and begins to put what they've learned to good practical use. This particular Bible is the Gospel Transformation Bible, and I want to read you something that it comments on this parable. The difference between this fourth fruit-bearing soul and the others is that the person holds to the gospel with an honest and good heart. This does not mean that true disciples experience moral perfection or freedom from sin's effects. It means that the gospel profoundly affects the heart of those who truly receive it. To respond to the gospel truly is to be open to the Lord, searching the depths of our hearts and transforming us not just into the realm of behavior, but through the power of the Spirit changing our inner person. And when God does that, by His grace, by the pleasure of His will, the harvest begins to grow and the fruit begins to be cultivated. Things like love, peace, joy, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. More and more and more. Praise God for that. As I was driving down and praying, I read through in the car out in the parking lot this morning. I just felt led to read through Psalm 119. And I want to offer a challenge. You folks are already doing, you know, devotions that Pastor Doug has given you. But I want to challenge you with this. This is one that someone challenged me to do years ago. And I believe it bore fruit. It was our pastor's wife in Jacksonville, Florida. She was up on the stage one day, and she read all of Psalm 119 from the Living Bible. Read the whole thing, all 176 verses. Is that how many there are? 176. And she said this. She says, I challenge you to go home and pray through every line of Psalm 119. And I went home and I prayed through every line of Psalm 119 that week. As I read it this morning, prayerfully, I circled these verses, which I'm just going to leave for application. And then I'll close. These are all from Psalm 119. Verse 11, I have stored up in your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Are you losing the battle against sin? Store up the word of God in your heart. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Has the word of God become stale and not fresh? Pray that God would open your heart and your mind, and when you read the word, it comes alive on the page. For the word of God is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it comes in and cuts us deep. Verse 37, turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Verse 50, this is my comfort and my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Boy, I remember this one. I remember praying this in seminary. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I keep your precepts. Verse 140, your promise is well tried, and your servant loves it. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words give light. Parable of the sower is all about getting this word inside of us as God grows the kingdom of God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace of God for each of us today, that you have put us in a church, a Bible-believing, Bible-proclaiming church, that we have Bibles that have the Word of God written on their pages. Would you do a special work in us? The things we often take for granted or often forget. But may your Word this week for this congregation have a freshness and a power and cause to and stir us deep within our souls. That's my prayer for all of us, Lord. It's my prayer for the preacher. We need your word, Lord. We need to hear your voice. We need to grow in the grace of God through the living and the abiding word of God. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.